On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine until the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if Cornerstone follows a Christian calendar, but for us as pastors, we follow a Christian calendar, which has all the texts for that Sunday. So we had gone through December, which is Christmas, and then in the beginning of this January, it's still Christmas. We think that only December 25th is Christmas, but actually in our Christian calendar, January is also still Christmas. And then we go through Epiphany, meaning when the Magi comes to visit Jesus, that we manifest, Jesus then manifests who he is as the divine nature of God. That is Epiphany. When we say Epiphany, that's what we mean. So last Sunday, what we would celebrate in the church is the baptism of Jesus. That's part, again, of his manifestation of who he is and what he represents. And so this Sunday, I know you're going through your own series, but this Sunday is actually the second Sunday after Epiphany. And we come to the wedding, which is the first miracle when Jesus begins his ministry. So we begin today with a wedding. And as I look out into this room, I'm sure there's some of you who are married, who wants to be married or don't want to be married. And I hope as we talk about this story that you remember your wedding or forget your wedding. Or some of you would like to plan your wedding or not. So we are going to begin today with a wedding. And it is, after all, a joyous occasion. But for those of you who have been married, those of you who are planning a wedding, and those of you who will foresee a marriage in the future, it's a very stressful event, is it not? Right? You have people, that's why you take about a year. Well, that's what some people do. At least 6 months to a year to plan a wedding, because it is stressful. It is not just a day, you know, where people gather, you eat and go. This is your day. This is the day for any woman to walk down the aisle in a beautiful dress and for the groom to be waiting, to partner, to start a life together. But it is incredibly stressful because there's so many things to plan for it, like your family, and then there are the in-laws, then your relatives, then your friends. Who's going to be in the wedding party? Where are you going to hold your ceremony? Where is the reception going? Who's going to cater the food? The flowers, right? Aren't you glad that you remember that weddings, in your weddings, the weddings to come, that it's so stressful, but it's only for one day, right? For one day. And then the reception comes sometimes in the evening, sometimes in the afternoon, but it's for a couple of hours. Or if you do it in the evening, it could be all night long. Aren't you glad that our weddings are only for one day? But the wedding that Jesus goes to, the ceremony takes a long time. The feast, now the reception during Jesus' time, not one day, 7 days. They celebrate and feast for 7 days. So, this story, the wedding at Cana, comes probably at the end of the 7 days. A lot of food has gone and a lot of wine has been drunk, right? So when you plan a wedding or you've gone to a wedding, a lot of the times, as stressful and as joyful as it is, some things could go wrong. You wish everything would have gone right, but some things could go wrong. I'll give you an example. Like at a friend's wedding a long time ago, this was not during the reception, but at the wedding ceremony when the pastor was doing the rings, he dropped the ring. And if you all have carpet, so it's fine. But the church that she got married in, it was wood. And when the pastor dropped the ring, you could hear the ring go ting, 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 ting. And then you can hear my friend who was the bride then was, and everybody going, oh my God. Some things can go wrong. But let's say we lost the ring. There must be somebody in the congregation who can say, here, take my ring. At my sister's wedding, we had 400 guests. At the reception, the utensils and the napkins never arrived. Some things could go wrong. But utensils, napkins, you can run to the store and get them. Yeah, 400, but you could get them. There's always a Costco around. But during Jesus' time, to run out of wine, now that is a tragedy. Because during Jesus' time, it's not like the wine that we're drinking when you go to a reception, and I hope you're all over 21. But the thing is, wine that we drink at the reception is not the kind of wine that you think of when you think of this wedding. It is the staple for the Jewish people, right? Wine at the wedding feast is a blessing. No wine, then the wedding is empty. It is basically like for us, most Asians, it's like running out of rice at your reception. And how insulting is that when we run out of rice? Which is true, right? You have all this banchan with no rice, but you start looking at your host and say, where's the rice? But it is truly insulting. It is the same for this time at this wedding. Now, you would think that if it's your wedding at your reception, if you ran out of rice or you run out of wine, that someone would tell the wedding party or the family, right? But in this story, instead, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, finds out first, like all our mothers know it first. So Mary finds out that they ran out of wine. Instead of telling the family, the host, that they ran out of wine, she goes and finds Jesus. She says, Jesus, we're out of wine. Being the son that he is, when the mother tells him we're out of wine, he says to her, woman, what has this got to do with you and me? He calls his mother woman. I just had a comment previously that, you know, in our Asian culture, there's no way you call your mother woman and get away with it. But Jesus calls her woman, and he's annoyed, like the son that he is. But Mary turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. And we see a role change. Why? Because Mary is the mother of Jesus. Mary knows who Jesus is. He is not just her son. He knows, she knows who he is. And you see a role change. that Mary no longer sees Jesus as her son, but the Messiah, and Jesus no longer sees his mother, Mary, as his mother. That's why he calls her woman, and that his hour has not yet come. But as annoyed as he is, he tells the servants, and then at that time, there's purification rites, meaning that they have to purify themselves. You cannot be dirty. That when women menstruate and have their period, there is a time for purification, right? I know she's smiling over there, but the Jewish rite is all about purifying oneself before you go to pray, before you go to the temple. Now, those water jars means they hold about 20 to 30 gallons of water. There were six of them. Every time, I'm sure for most of you who've come to church for a long time, you've heard this story. I hope you've heard this story. And if you're hearing it for the first time, that's great too. But for me as a pastor, I've heard this story so many times. But you know what gets to me and stomps me every time? It's this part where Jesus says to the servant, fill those jars with water. Now, if you were the servant then, what would you do? And I think about this. If I were the servant, Jesus says, fill those jars with water. We're not talking about a glass of wine. We're not talking about a carafe of wine. We're not talking about a case of wine. We're talking about 20, 30 gallon jars. Right? So there are six, it's about 180 gallons. Fill those jars with water. Would you? Right? You're the servant. I know, yeah. It's been 7 days. Most of the guests would have been drunk, but they won't be that drunk. You could still tell the difference if you were drinking water versus wine, right? When I was working at the hospital as a chaplain, one of the things that we were supposed to do is give communion to the patients. And we were advised that to get, you know, we can't use wine, but so we use grape juice. And I don't know what you do here for communion, but we were supposed to find grape juice. And so I was on call, and one of the patients was leaving the hospital, but she wanted communion. So I went to the hospital, and I looked in the office, and we ran out of grape juice. So the next best thing was to find something red. Okay? That's what we were told. So I looked in the vending machine. There was no grape juice. There was no cranberry juice. There was nothing red. I went all over the hospital vending machines. The only thing closest to red I could find was a raspberry shake. Okay? And raspberry shakes didn't come red. It came pink. So I used the raspberry shake. I gave a communion. We broke bread together, and then I put in this little tiny cup of little pink raspberry shake. And then we prayed together, and then she took communion, and then she left. But I'm sure she must have thought I was crazy, right? She can tell the difference between grape juice and raspberry shake. You could tell the difference if it was water versus wine. And then what happens? Jesus takes a step further. He says, take out some and give it to the chief steward. He has to taste it first. So you're the servant. First you fill up the jars with water. Then he wants me to go take it to the chief steward and get it tasted before it goes out to the guests. And they do this. And then the steward drinks it and says, my gosh, this is the best wine. Usually you give the best wine in the beginning, get them a little bit drunk, and then the wine gets worse and worse. But in this wedding, instead of the wine getting worse and worse, it just got better and better and better. And then it says that Jesus revealed his glory, and then his disciples believed. It's kind of hard to look at this text this week. Why? Because it's a joyous occasion. It's such a huge contrast of what's happening right now, this week, that on the 12th, and I'm glad your church is supporting Haiti. It is hard to see abundance, right? God provided. There was abundance of good wine at this wedding. But this week, it is truly hard to see the abundance of God. It is even harder to see the glory of God. Because at this time, it's estimated that there are 200,000 people dead in Haiti. Do you know how many people died in San Francisco in 89? 69 people. 69 people died in San Francisco. This is an estimation, 200,000 people dead in Haiti. And if you turn on your TV, your internet, and with technology, you're bombarded with images of people dying, people going hungry. Haiti itself is such a poverty-stricken place. They're already poor. There are people who are breaking off the pipes just to get little water that's in the pipe. Because they're running out. They don't have any water. They don't have any food. And then on top of that, there's violence going on right now too. And then there are all the dead bodies that are on the street. It is not easy to look at this text and see the glory of God, because there's so much chaos and disaster going on. Not just in Haiti. What's happening around us too? We're still going through a recession. There's a whole lot of people who are out of jobs, who are homeless, who don't actually have food here. And then we have the problem of homelessness too. I hope that you're asking the question, because I am. My friends are. Other people are doing the same question. And those questions are why. Right? When we face disaster, when we face crisis, we don't just, that is the call, that we would love to come to God. But when we do come to God, we always ask why. And I hope that as a community of faith at Cornerstone, you're all asking that question, why, too. And then the next question is, why does God allow these things to happen? There are no answers. If you have them, it is not that God is punishing Haiti or punishing you. It is not that God is testing you. God is not testing the people of Haiti. Then that is not the God that we believe in. That is not true. The God that we believe in is a God of love and mercy, and we clearly proclaim that today as we sing our praises. We say that God is good. That cannot be the answer to say that God is punishing, that God is testing. We have no answers. But to ask those questions is not a betrayal of faith. It's actually a confidence in faith. A very fragile one, yes. And remember, Jesus didn't say that you needed faith like an ocean. He said you need only faith as small as a mustard seed, and you'll be able to move mountains. And so we come with faith, in confidence here, now in this community, to find, maybe we will find answers together. But how do we find, then the question becomes, where is the glory of God? So, with this text in the Christian calendar and what has happened this week, I had a sermon all about weddings, but it's kind of hard not to talk about Haiti because a lot of the images and the things that we're feeling right now, we're kind of there. I hope you're there too. That you are not just thinking about what's happening to you, but what's happening in this world. That you go beyond yourself. Right? When we sing the praises that Jesus' love has no bounds, it's not contained here. It has no bounds. It means it has to go further. But as vast of a difference it is, there's something very unexpected about God's Word. There's something that the Holy Spirit does that helps you open your eyes and see that even in this wedding at Cana, even when Jesus has changed the water into wine, we think of abundance and there is so little in Haiti, in places like Haiti, or so little in your life, there actually is abundance. And it's clearly the Gospel of John, the author knows it too, and he points that all the miracles in the Gospel of John are not called miracles, they're called signs. Signs for a reason, because it points to somebody, this one person. It points to Jesus, but it also communicates that Jesus is not just somebody, that God is in Jesus. And that this God that we believe in, comes not as some spirit or a God that, you know, lifts off 3 feet off the ground. The God that comes, the Word that comes as flesh to become one of us. It is in this midst of disaster. It is in the midst of our crisis. It is in these times when we think it's hopeless. It is in these times when we are angry and despair. It is in these times when we think we are alone. It is in the midst of this time that God sends God's only Son to be born as a human being, to walk among us. And then we point to the cross that God suffers for us, with us. That the profound truth and the biblical witness for all of us is that God loves us and that God is among us, right? God is not way up there that we praise and glorify, but actually God is here now in the midst of us. That is our abundance. So in the wedding of Cana, you see that it is that the wine may be for the guests, the host, and the steward. But who sees the miracle? It's the servants. The people who are outside. Who are outsiders. Not in this church. Not in the house. People who are outsiders. Those are the people who have seen the glory of God. Through Jesus. Through the abundance. So we keep asking the question, how do we then glorify God? I hope you will respond as members of a body of Christ that the glory of God is not just to be glorified and sung. The glory of God is actually in all of us. It is also revealed through us. Right? And we learn this how? Through Jesus. But it has to come forth. It cannot just be this. It has to come through us. And then others have to see that glory within us. And how do we respond? I don't know if you are familiar with the Presbyterian website, but there is a program called the Presbyterian Assistance, Disaster Assistance Program. Right? And they have, right now, what they say, GAP, G-A-P, give, act, pray, G-A-P. And that is something that we can all do. Yes, you can't go out there physically. But that those are little things that you can do. Pray for the people of Haiti. Pray for the people who are suffering here. Pray for your community. Give. give what you can. Act. You can mobilize your college groups. You can tell people what's going on in Haiti. How? You can ask how you can help the people of Haiti, the people in your community. And then the question becomes, where is the abundance? Where do you see the glimpse of God? Where do you see God at work? Where do you see God's presence? Where do we see the glory of God? Just as God, Jesus, revealed his glory at the wedding, Jesus provided. God provides, even people for the people of Haiti. Where do you see it? The abundance of rescuers, healthcare providers, volunteers who have gone to Haiti. The amount of donation, I don't know about you, but my cell phone has been ringing off the hook. With technology, Facebook, Twitter, I mean, everything's about donating to Haiti. There is an abundance. There's food, water, medicine going to Haiti. There is an abundance. The glimpse of God's work at present, the glimpse of God's mercy and grace, you can see it in a soup kitchen, feeding the homeless. That's one. Or a family getting together after a long separation, rebuilding relationships. We see glimpses that in the midst of crisis and even in joy, we see God's work, God's mercy, and God's grace. And there is abundance. And I pray that Cornerstone, as you're going through your changes, that you will also think about your own abundance. What is it that you're abundant? Where, when someone walks into your church, where do they see the abundance? How do you experience and become a witness of God's mercy and grace and tell that that is the glory of God? This week has been a long week. We are also celebrating Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. I hope you remember tomorrow is a holiday, but it's not just a holiday. It's also to remember one of the most important civil rights movement activists in our time. But Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't just an activist. He was also a pastor. And his vision of a future was also very different. He saw abundance. He saw, when he said in his speech, "I had a dream," he saw equality for all human beings, men and women. He saw the abundance of God. So, I would like to end with what Martin Luther King says right before he dies, the day before he dies. And a lot of threats, he's gotten a lot of threats, right? So here's an excerpt. "Because of tornado warnings and torrential rains, the night of April 3rd, 1968, only 2,000 people rallied at the Mason Temple in Memphis to support Martin Luther King Jr. in the strike planned on behalf of the city's sanitation workers. 3 weeks earlier, King had spoken to 14,000 supporters in the same cavernous venue. Despite asking someone else to speak in his place, at about 9:30, King addressed the faithful few. In the eerie evocation of his past that foreboded his future, he reminisced how he nearly died in 1958 when a deranged woman stabbed him in a Harlem bookstore. He then related how on his flight from Atlanta to Memphis that morning, a bomb scare caused the pilot to announce to the passengers that a threat to King's life necessitated a special guard on board. But Martin Luther King Jr. continued, because he had a dream. He had foreseen God's mercy and grace. He had seen the kingdom of God. And he says this, "Then I got into Memphis, and some began to say the threats, or talk about the threats that were out. what would happen to me from some of our white sick brothers? And this is what he says. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now, because I have been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Well, we don't know what will happen now. All we know is that there is help and that we're in it for the long run for Haiti. And I hope we will do that for the communities outside of our church. And for sure, there are difficult days ahead. But we are not worried about anything. And we don't fear anyone. For our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Amen.